So Galatians chapter 5, verse number 7 is where we begin. The sermon title is The Gospel versus False Teaching. The Gospel versus False Teaching. We begin with verse 7. The scripture says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word or one statement, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." I want to make rather a simple observation this evening, but it's important because there is profound cultural disagreement with what I'm about to say. And here's what I want to say. I want to say there are teachings which constitute the gospel. So when I say the gospel, I'm referring to something fixed. I'm referring to the fact that you and I are all sinners and stand guilty before God. That God's response to that, our need for forgiveness, was to send his son Jesus, and that Jesus died on the cross, having been innocent of all sin. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for other people's sin. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He rose from the dead on the third day. He ascended and now sits at the right hand of God the Father. And the Father and Son have sent the Holy Spirit to live in the hearts of those who believe. So that teaching that I just gave you, that's the gospel. That is the good news of the message of the Bible, right? And to be clear, if you say that you need to add something to that in order to obtain salvation, or you want to say that there's some other truth that competes with what I just said, the Bible declares that false teaching. So some of it can be quite benign, right? Something like, well, if you don't get baptized, you can't be saved. Okay, well, God didn't send baptism to save. He sent Jesus to save. You see what I mean? Now, does baptism matter? Is it consequential? Well, yes, it is, but it's not. That's not the gospel, okay? Does the Holy Spirit do amazing things in the hearts and lives of people who believe? Yes, he does. Does he do extraordinary things, maybe even miraculous things? Yes, he does. But is there some certain sort of activity that the Holy Spirit has to do in you in order for you to be a Christian? I don't believe that. I think that's false teaching. I think the gospel is what I just said it was. Some of the teachings, again, that are important, and they're in the Bible, and we should study them, but they're not gospel. They are matters over which we can disagree, and not we don't have to call that false teaching. Does that make sense? So, but to be clear, here's the cultural part of this. The cultural part of this is, and we even have to be careful in the church. Sometimes people say things in the church, and I wish they would think more carefully about what they're saying. So, for instance, I do not believe that one verse of Scripture has multiple meanings. I don't believe that. I think the Bible is just like my speech, and what I say has a meaning. And you don't get to make it mean whatever you want it to mean. Now, God's word can meet us in a variety of places in life, and something we've heard before can be meaningful now in a way that it wasn't meaningful before. But the meaning of the verse has not changed. And so sometimes we're sloppy in the way that we say that. And the reason I'm making a point about this is this. There is such a thing as false teaching. And there is such a thing as the gospel. And you can't dissolve that by saying, no, it's just, this is your opinion and this is somebody else's opinion. No. There is a gospel and then there are false teachings. I have had conversations like with this before. If you take that cultural framework that says everything is just somebody's opinion, at some point it becomes impossible to read the Bible. So, for instance, if everything is just somebody's opinion, from what will any person be required to repent? If it's just a different opinion, why would they need to change it? But there is a concept of repentance in the Bible. Let me go even farther. If everything is just a difference of opinion, and there isn't a gospel and there isn't false teaching, then how is there such a concept as idolatry? It's just somebody's different opinion. So here's what I'm trying to say to you. When you're reading the Bible, you cannot let the cultural idea that all opinions are equally valid inform you. You can't do that. There are opinions that are better than others. There are some that are true, and there are actually some that are false. And Paul is making an argument here. He's saying, the teachings that I delivered to you about Jesus, that's the gospel. That is the good news that comes from God. And you believe it unto salvation. The people that are teaching you this other stuff, this is false teaching and it needs to be rejected. This kind of teaching is elsewhere in the Bible. I'm not going to quote a lot of scripture tonight, but Jude verse 3 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly," what? "For the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." So there is this content of faith, content of gospel that's delivered to the church, that's delivered through the word of God. We embrace it, and that faith is a once-for-all faith. So there is the gospel, and then there is false teaching. They are different. And the question that I'm asking tonight is, well, how are they different? How are they different? Verse number 7, Paul writes, "You ran well," that is, that you were running well. "Who hindered you? Who prevented you from obeying or following the truth?" The idea actually here is, who put a roadblock in your path? Right? Who put a roadblock in your path? Well, the enemies of the gospel did in this case. Again, the gospel, false teaching, how are they different? Well, first, they're different claims. I won't rehearse the whole gospel math sermon with you again, but let's just revisit what I said before. So the gospel is Jesus plus nothing equals God's unqualified acceptance or unqualified approval. That is, Jesus is the Savior. You need Him. If you have Him, you have all that you need, right? You don't need to add anything else in order to have God's unqualified acceptance. That was Paul's message. He didn't think that you needed to add circumcision or Jewish identity or Sabbath festivals or Passover festivals or any of that in order to be in God's good standing. If you were a Gentile, you needed to hear Jesus Christ preached. You need to believe in him, and as a result, you would be saved. That was his conviction. On the other hand, Paul's opponents, they had a math structure like this. Something plus Jesus will give you God's acceptance. And the whatever went in the blank might change. It might be circumcision. It might be observing the Sabbath. It might be observing food laws. It might be observing Passover. But something, you had to add something to Jesus in order to get God's approval. Well, to be clear, when you're looking at those two statements in the way that I've just put them up on the board, you can see those are not compatible claims. If Jesus plus nothing equals God's unqualified acceptance, his unqualified approval, then the idea that something plus Jesus gives you the same thing, you now see the other thing isn't necessary. It's false, in fact. Something I noticed just before we move on, and I found it fascinating, and I don't want to bog down on it, but I do want to show it to you tonight. I'm doing a little teaching tonight. It's actually quite providential because I'm really tired. And I don't know if you guys are or not, but I'm just really tired. But this is helpful, and it's something that I don't have to labor to preach, but it's good for our souls. And so sometimes God does those kinds of things. You'll notice in the verse that we read in verse 7, the language is, who hindered you or who prevented you from obeying the truth? Obeying the truth. That's not usually what we think. We expect the word believe there, right? Believe the truth, not obey the truth. But actually, I think the gospel writers and the writers of the epistles use this language because sometimes I think they even anticipate that the word is going to be read in too weak a way. And so they use a different word to help us make sure we understand. So when you believe the truth of the word, when you believe in the gospel the way the Bible says that you should, it turns your life upside down. It reorients your allegiances, right? So when you're obeying the truth, you're not simply saying, well, yeah, sure, that's right. No, it's a hearty, a soulful, I absolutely am willing to reorient my life based on that truth, right? I think we were singing Fairest Lord Jesus, and I noticed that in the first line of the song, thee will I honor and thee will I cherish. Well, in traditional wedding ceremonies, those are part of the vows. In fact, we don't use the word cherish very much in ordinary English, except in that circumstance now. We don't use the word cherish. And so I found myself connecting the dots here for just a minute. Think about the reasons that you have reoriented your life. Well, probably next to faith in Christ, the second biggest way that I have reoriented my life is that I took Amy to be my wife. I believed something about her, and I bet the rest of my life on its truth. Right? I reoriented my life. That's what's being said here. So you will find this same language throughout the New Testament. Paul in Romans 2:8 uses the phrase, obey the truth. In Galatians 3:1, earlier in the same book, he speaks about obeying the truth. In 2 Thessalonians, he uses the phrase, obey the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, obey the gospel of God. Again, in Romans, Paul speaks twice of obedience to the faith. It's this idea that we have reoriented our lives based on the content of the gospel, the content of the faith. Verse number 8, this persuasion, or this, we might use the word opinion, this opinion that these other people are teaching you, it does not come from him who called you. It does not come from God who called you to freedom. So the first thing we found was that the gospel and false teaching, they have different claims. Now we're going to see that they have different sources. Paul says the gospel comes from God. False teaching does not come from God. Verse number 9, he continues to argue. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, that is, of dough. The New Living Translation says, this false teaching is like a little yeast that spread throughout the whole batch of dough. So the gospel and false teaching are also different in that they have different effects. It's true in both cases. If the gospel is what you believe, it's going to eventually impact the totality of your life. If you believe something other than the gospel, it's going to eventually impact the totality of your life. What does the gospel lead to? It leads to freedom in Christ. It leads to a place of security and rest and assurance. That, it's interesting to me, and so someone comes to me and says, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I typically will have a conversation wherein I try to discern what it is they mean. So I will ask them a little bit, try to gain some information, find out what is prompting their lack of assurance. It may be they aren't saved, right? That's a possibility. But often, most often, the circumstance is of a person who has had some gospel teaching. Maybe they have even professed faith in Christ. Maybe they've even been baptized. But they've gone through some season in life where they haven't adhered to the faith. They've sinned, just to be plain. And so one of the things I will say to them, and you'll notice how all these questions work. I will ask them, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, yeah. Do you believe that Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, yeah. Do you believe that Jesus lived his entire earthly life and never sinned? Yeah. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin? Yes. Yeah. Do you believe that Jesus was raised by the dead, from the dead, by the glory of the Father, by the power of the Father? Yeah. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit has been sent to live in your heart, lives in your heart? Well, yeah. Is Jesus your Savior and your Lord? Yeah. You'll notice that in attempting to build assurance of faith, I didn't spend a bunch of time talking about you or talking about me. I spent a lot of time talking about who Jesus is. Because your assurance can't be based on your performance. If it is, you won't have any. The best of us in the better seasons of our life are still going to be aware that we have fits of selfishness. The best of us are going to find occasions where we could have been more patient and more compassionate, and we simply weren't. So we can't build assurance on our performance, otherwise we won't have any. So there are different effects. The gospel leads us to freedom in Christ, security in Christ. False teaching undermines that. It makes us look at ourselves and wonder if we're good enough. What's the wrong question? You're not good enough. We've already settled that. That's the gospel tells us that. And instead, the false teaching will lead you in bondage to law. Imagine quickly that God were to say, if you can't do this, I won't love you. That would be awful, wouldn't it? Instead, what God has done in Christ is to say, my love is displayed in my Son. Would you respond to him? Would you respond to me? This is a different, the gospel is different from false teaching. Its effects are different in the way that it impacts the life. The gospel produces amazement. False teaching almost always produces an attempt to win God's approval in a person that hears it. Or despair, and they just turn away. Verse number 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. That is, you will not accept any other view. But he who troubles you or is confusing you shall bear his judgment, his penalty, whoever he is. The New Living Translation says, I am trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. There are different judgments that God applies to those who believe the gospel and to those who believe false teaching. This is scary, by the way. I'm not quoting it tonight. I don't have it up on the screen. But James says, let not all people think that they ought to become teachers, because teachers are going to endure a stricter judgment. It matters very much whether what I am preaching and teaching is the word of God or just Ricky's opinion. It matters. And so there's an urgency that I labor to understand the word and make sure that when I'm teaching you, I'm leading you, I'm helping you to hear what it is that God has to say. There are different judgments that apply to those who believe false teaching versus believing the gospel. And to be clear, sincerity is not a cover for believing false teaching. Now, the solution to false teaching is not for me to say, you know what, you better not listen to anybody but me. False teaching, the way that false teaching is warded off is by studying the Word of God, having your eyes opened, get so familiar with God's Word that when you hear something that even is just a little off, you have kind of a little beep, beep, beep. Hey, wait a minute. I don't know if that works, right? Again, back to the cultural part. There is false teaching. There are idols. There are things and attitudes and opinions and deeds from which God's people are to repent. We're not to keep doing them. We're not to keep believing them. We're not to keep saying them. So all opinions are not equal. They are not equally valid. They're not equally helpful. And they're not equally true. And as a result, there are different judgments on the gospel and on false teaching. Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. The New Living Translation, dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted? That is, by those very same people. If I'm agreeing with them, why are they taking opposition against me? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. Right? Jews are stung by the gospel in a way parallel to the way that a Gentile is stung with the gospel, and they resented it. Right? The fact is, if Jews could be saved with the Old Testament, Jesus has no reason to even talk to them. But they obviously can't be saved simply by adhering to what's in the Old Testament. It is necessary, Jesus says, to Jewish disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you go to Moses and you try to get Moses to introduce you to the Father, Moses is going to say, there's a prophet greater than me that's coming. Right? So the idea is that if you believe the Old Testament, you will believe in its fulfillment, and its fulfillment is Jesus. Let's say you never heard of the Old Testament. You're a Gentile. You have no Jewish heritage whatsoever. You probably worship deities that are personifications of natural forces. You worship the God who is the sun or manages the sun, or you worship the God who manages the sea, you know, Neptune or Poseidon, depending on whether it's Roman or Greek. Indeed, those would not be legitimate deities, real gods. Okay? So Paul is saying here that the false gospel, the false teaching and the gospel, they give different answers to the same question. Just quickly, I won't make this too sophisticated. Think about Paul, Saul, on the road to Damascus. Before the Damascus Road experience, what does Paul say about circumcision? Well, you need to do it. You absolutely need to do it. You need to convert to Judaism, and part of your conversion would be to be circumcised. You need Passover ceremony. You need these food laws. You need these festivals that come from a Jewish history. You absolutely better adhere to them. That's where God's grace and favor is found. That's what he would have taught. But after the Damascus Road experience, what does he preach? Something different. He's got a different answer to the same question. The question was, how can a person be right with God? Paul would have said, you need to be a Jew. Now he says, you need to follow Jesus, right? 1 Corinthians 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and in my speech and my preaching were not more persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, we might say the cleverness of men, but in the power of God. Verse number 12. Paul says something here that honestly is kind of troubling. He says, I could wish that those who trouble you, that is, who are insisting that you be circumcised, that they would cut themselves off. That is, they would get themselves castrated. This is harsh. The New Living Translation says, I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. You have to take this scripture one of two ways. One of them is Paul's kind of crass. He's just crass. Except that Paul thinks that something significant is at stake. Right? If you cut me off and I have to slow down in a car, that might irritate me because maybe I'm in a hurry. But that's different than T-boning my car in an intersection. And so Paul doesn't think this is some minor problem where God's people are being slowed down. He thinks they're being T-boned in an intersection. And so he is saying that what is at stake is their spiritual condition. What is at stake, for one thing, just to make it abundantly plain, if I'm saved, at least in part, by being circumcised, then part of the credit for my salvation belongs to me. And Christ is not getting glory for my salvation. I'm getting part of it. So Paul is very offended by the idea that we might give some of the glory, some of the praise, and some of the credit for our salvation to someone other than Jesus. So he's not happy about that. And secondly, he's not happy about the fact that the salvation of people is threatened when you mingle false teaching with the gospel. The Jews, what is their motivation? What do they think is at stake? Well, they think their place, their privileged place as the people of God is at stake. See, if you don't have to be Jewish first, if you don't have to be circumcised, and you don't have to enter into Judaism before you become a Christian, they're cut out of the loop. They're not nearly as important. Now it seems to be all about Jesus and not so much about us. And Paul says, there's a lot more at stake than what you think is at stake. Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, that is, to satisfy your sinful nature, but through love serve one another. The difference between the gospel and false teaching is that they have different directions. The gospel, listen to me, this should be really straightforward. The gospel always carries you to Jesus. But false teaching will carry you away from Him. And even with respect to like noble things that are in the Bible, gospel takes you to Jesus. Any kind of deviant teaching takes you away. So if I begin to insist that you got to be baptized in order to be saved, I'm taking you away from Jesus to baptism. Well, No. That's not how it works, right? When you follow Jesus, there is baptism, but you don't take baptism as a side road. You don't take the Lord's Supper as a side road. You don't take, for my charismatic friends, you don't take speaking in tongues as a side road. If that's something that God wants to give to you, it will be in following Jesus. It won't be something to add and say, well, if you have this, you're right with God. But if you don't have this, you're not right with God. No. If you have Jesus, you're right with God. And when you start mingling the waters there, you're not doing anybody any good. You're not helping them. The Judaizers, they wanted to take people who were headed in the direction of Jesus, and they wanted to take them back to the law. And Paul says, no, those are different directions. I have a statement here, and I think it's really good. It's succinct, and I hope it's meaningful to you. Only Christ can make people like Christ. Only Christ can make people like Christ. And so the idea that there's someone else that you need, or some other opinion that you need, or some other teaching or habit or something that you need. No. Jesus makes people like Jesus, just Him. Verse 14, we're almost there. For all of the law is fulfilled in one word or statement or command. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I think at this point, Paul is kind of rhetorically, he's changed his strategy. And he's basically saying, look, if you want to accept the teaching of these people who want to celebrate the Jewish faith and the Old Testament and act like that it's a path forward, now the question is, what's the most important thing that's in the Old Testament? What ethic is it that we should carry forward? What teaching is transcendent? And Paul says, here's what's transcendent. It isn't not eating catfish or not eating shrimp or observing a religious festival like Passover or any of that. No, the overarching ethic that should be carried forward is that you should love your neighbor as yourself. In particular, the argument that's going on right now, without being grotesque, is about extra skin on the penis of a male. And Paul says, of all the things in the whole Old Testament to lock in on and insist upon, this is what you insist upon. No wonder his anger is riled and he says, almost crassly, look, if you're so fixated on a piece of skin, why don't you just cut the whole thing off? He's offended because think about if you're going back, of all the things to be fixated, you're going to fixate on that and you're not going to deal with the law of God, which says to treat your neighbor like you want to be treated. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says you should be preaching Jesus, but you're not. But not only are you not preaching Jesus, you're not even majoring on the majors, you're majoring on the minors. And then Paul says to his opponents, I believe, I don't think this is meant to be directed at the Galatian Christians as much as it is these people who are trying to insist upon circumcision. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, that is, if you keep making me an enemy and you insist that I'm not to be believed, I'm not to be respected, if you keep doing that, eventually you're going to suffer the same fate. Somebody's going to come behind you and insist they've got the new and better word, and so you shouldn't be trusted. Verse 15, New Living Translation, but if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another. I've been here 11 years. Gary Haynes is the pastor at Risen Savior Bible Church. He's been there several years. We're great friends. Gary Haynes preaches the gospel. Drew Dukes has been the pastor at First Baptist Church here in town for 6 or so years. I don't know exactly the numbers. I've heard him preach. I know him. He preaches the gospel. Caleb Reynolds is the pastor at the First Church of the Nazarene here in town. I know Brother Caleb. He preaches the gospel. Don Morris is at First Baptist Church, Vernon Baptist Church, and he preaches the gospel. I'm grateful that God has raised up men to preach. I'm not the only person that's going to tell you the gospel. I do not make myself better by assaulting other people that God has raised up to preach the gospel. That is not what God's called. We are not to be in the business of dividing, of biting and devouring one another. And what I just did, those of you who've been here along, how many times have I done something like that? A bunch. Because I want you to understand, we're not building the cult of Bethel Baptist Church. We are followers of King Jesus. And if people can't stand me, that is just fine. You're not saved by liking me or not liking me. Go find another pastor that you like, listen to him, preach the word, and follow Jesus. Don't let me get in the way. Right? And thank goodness that's the way it works, because there are people that meet me and think, man, he's all right. And there are others that think, I wouldn't spit on him if he was on fire. And that's okay. Paul is finishing up by saying that the gospel and false teaching, they have different values. And Paul says, what ought to be redeemed out of the Old Testament is that you love your neighbor as yourself. And if we do that, I'm not trying to tear down some other brother who's trying to serve the Lord. There's no point in that. I want to love my brother, and not only do I want to love him, but I want to love the people that he has the capacity to teach. And if I go around slandering him in the community, there may be somebody that God sends him to who won't listen because I badmouthed him. Let's don't do that. Let's don't be that kind of people. Different values. If you're going to retrieve something from the Old Testament, Paul says, why don't you retrieve this? Why don't you stop trying to tear me down in the eyes of people that I've served with the gospel? Stop. You're going to start a cycle of destruction, and it isn't going to end with me. You're going to suffer the same fate. There is a gospel, and there is false teaching. Let's embrace the gospel. Amen.